good to see you. Yes, this is a two-way camera, so good to see you at home, and great to have all of you with us this morning. And if you're here, you may have a seat, and if you're at home, please relax, and let's enjoy a great time this morning in God's Word. I'd like to just start off by kind of setting the stage by talking about if you hear someone say, I just feel like I'm spinning a lot of plates, you know exactly what they mean. They mean by that that there's a lot going on in their lives, they have a lot of responsibilities, a lot of things that just need to get done. They may feel like that stage performer, if you have ever seen a plate spinner. The plates are up on a wooden pole, and they're constantly moving from plate to plate, trying to keep the plate spinning, lest they drop and break. Just for fun, this past week, I watched a couple of YouTube videos of plate spinners. They were both just 3 minutes of frantic movement. It's really pretty funny. If you've never seen a plate spinning act, you can YouTube them this week sometime. They're very entertaining. A little bit on the uneasy side, because we know from our lives, whether we've ever spun plates or not, we know exactly what the plate spinner is feeling. Because our lives are full, and we have a lot going on in our lives, and we're spinning a lot of plates. If you're saying amen from where you're listening, get that. If you're here and you want to shout amen to that, I hear it. The list of items that you need to get done on any given day, you need to check off, is long. And you move throughout your day from thing to thing to thing. And the professional plate spinner's got it easy. He races around and there's a table set up for him to be able to get to all the plates. There's nothing in his way. It's not so easy for you, because you've got to deal with distractions that get in the way of you getting to the plates to keep them spinning. And there's physical ailments, and there's late-breaking news. We've had our share of that. Interruptions of all kinds intrude on your plate spinning. And we don't want to let a plate drop. Nobody wants the mess of a broken plate. And here's the thing. Not all plates are equally valuable. Some plates are more important than others. And in life, we're all going to face the reality that at some point, we're going to have to let one plate drop so that we can keep the more important plate spinning. For the Christian and for the Christian community, there is one plate that must not drop. For the last 2,000 years, Jesus' followers have been tasked to carry out his great commission, or as we say it around here, take a next step with Jesus and help others take their own next steps with Jesus. Make disciples. That's the one plate that we must not let drop. That's the main thing. Make disciples. And the church is to be the community where we keep the main thing. We remind each other to keep the main thing the main thing. Making disciples is the main thing, regardless of disruptions and distractions. Now, we're living in a very distracting, disrupting season. And as unnerving as that may be, we should all know that that's not unusual. In fact, human history is really marked by long seasons of upheaval interrupted by short moments of calm. There's almost always a lot going on, and this morning I want to encourage you by letting you hear the Apostle Paul urge a church where there was a whole lot going on, keep the main thing the main thing. So at the beginning of the Jesus movement, one of the things that was going on was Rome. Rome's power was all pervasive. So was Rome's oppression. There was the Pax Romana. There was peace, but at the price of absolute control. The conditions in the empire made life miserable for most. Tens of millions of people in the Roman Empire were slaves. Plagues like what we're experiencing right now routinely move through the population. Emperors like Caligula and Nero, they slaughtered multitudes at will. They taxed mercilessly. They hosted gory games. And poverty was rampant. Persecution of Christians was widespread. So that's going on. And then there was the city of Corinth. And it was impacted by all that was going on. The city was populated by mostly Greeks, but a lot of Romans and Asians and some who were Jews. It was located on the Mediterranean coast, had good harbors, so it was a great location. And by lots of measures, Corinth was a great city. But it was a large city living in the Roman Empire, and it had issues. So just think about what life was like in Corinth. It was a favorite recreation and vacation spot for the rich and famous. Nero used to like to vacation in Corinth. It was notorious for indulgence. To live as a Corinthian was code for living in luxury and immorality. Corinth had a reputation for vulgarity. When the philosopher Plato refers to a prostitute, he used the expression a Corinthian girl. Aristophanes coined the term Corinthiazomai, meaning to fornicate. And that's the city into which Paul walked in AD 51. He went there to share the gospel of Jesus. Many people in Corinth put their faith in Christ, became Christians, and formed a church there. It's not surprising that in that church there were issues. In that city where so much was going on. The letter starts with very positive things. Chapter 1, verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. And by calling them saints, he's not saying, you know, like we sometimes refer to saints, long dead Christians or especially moral people. According to the Bible, if you believe in Jesus, you have been set apart for him. That's what saints mean, someone who is set apart. If you're a Christian, you're a saint. So, and they were gifted by God. Chapter 1, verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him in all speech, all knowledge, so that you are not lacking in any gift. The Corinthians were famous for being able to speak with eloquence, for their oratory. They were personally discipled by the Apostle Paul. So you can imagine, they knew the Bible, they knew theology. The church at Corinth was a great church. It was filled with gifted saints, just like every other church. And the church at Corinth, like every other church, was also a deeply flawed church. What follows for the remainder of this letter, Paul lets us know that there were lots of things going on in the church, situations to address, problems to resolve, plates that had fallen off and needed to be spun back up again. And I'm just going to go through a list of some of the things that Paul mentions in this letter to give you a picture of what this church was like. There were divisions in the church. Jesus said that the world would know his followers by love, by unity, by servanthood. In Corinth, you could tell who the Christians were because they had party spirit. And there was a Paul tribe and an Apollos tribe and a Simon Peter tribe. And then, of course, the most spiritual of all, there's the Christ tribe. And they all boasted about being more spiritual than all the others. And they boasted about who was the one who had baptized them. So there were cliques. Horrible divisions. And then in chapter 2, Paul says that they were carnal. It's not that the Holy Spirit didn't reside in them. They were just still babies in Jesus. At this point, spiritually speaking, they hadn't progressed as far toward maturity as they should have in Christ. So they're carnal, they're fleshly. And they didn't address sinful behavior in their midst. There was a guy, and this is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a guy in the church who was involved in a sexual relationship with his father's wife, that would probably be his stepmother. And Christians shouldn't be doing that kind of thing. Obviously, saints shouldn't be involved in things like that. Paul mentions this, though, not so much to say bad on that guy, but the church hadn't done anything about it. They hadn't mourned over his sin. They didn't reprove or discipline this man. Instead, for some reason, they boasted about it. Like, look how tolerant we are. Chapter 6, there's another problem. When we in the church have disagreements with each other, we're supposed to work it out and talk it through. The point is that from time to time, there's going to be disagreements. And we're not always going to see things exactly the same way, but we are going to strive to protect the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And we're going to love each other. In Corinth, when two members of the church got crosswise with each other, they would bypass that working things out together, that whole thing, and they'd just go straight to the secular courts and sue each other. It's terrible. And then Paul mentions how terrible, what a terrible impact the city's idolatry had on the church. It's not that they were tempted to practice idolatry. They knew that was wrong. The issue was whether or not this Christian would eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols or not. Because this Christian over here had been saved from idolatry, and he associated eating meat sacrificed to idols with idolatry. So if he sees this Christian over here who's eating that tainted meat, he might be tempted to revert to idolatry. And Paul says that in Corinth, some of the strong Christians who knew there's nothing, no such thing as an idol, they were insensitively exercising their liberty and causing their weaker brother to stumble. Last Sunday morning, you guys took the Lord's Supper. Jack Byers led as you took the bread and the cup and remembered what Jesus did for you. They did the same thing in Corinth, except that in Corinth, it was a full meal. When they called it the agape. When they would gather for communion, they would enjoy a whole meal. But the wealthy people among them, they brought a multi-course banquet. And the poor people didn't have any food to bring, so they fasted while the rich feasted. And some who were taking communion were drinking the wine, and they drank too much, and they were actually getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. Just horrible stuff. And they misused the wonderful spiritual gifts God had given them. Last couple of Sundays, Jeff has spoken about spiritual gifts, really great, helpful things Jeff had to share about that, even from 1 Corinthians. But in Corinth, they were abusing, they were misusing the spiritual gifts and using them to get all puffed up and prideful and arrogant. Just all of that's going on in the church at the same time that Rome is oppressing, and at the same time that the social life there at Corinth was tempting them. That's a lot going on. It's a lot of plates to spin, a lot of distractions. And it's not all that different from our own experience in early 2021. There is a lot going on. Back out and think about the big, broad world. There are lots of problems globally. Lots of countries in Central and South America, Africa, that are in deep turmoil, sometimes because of political corruption, starvation, plagues, famines. The nation of India is a population of 1.3 billion people. It's a powder keg. High, high tensions in India. Our Christian families, they suffer persecution around the world. And since March of 2020, COVID-19 has been an ever-present reality. It's bringing broken health and death and overwhelming healthcare systems. And with COVID has come the disruption of worldwide supply chains, a doubling of the global starvation rate, massive unemployment, financial uncertainty, fundamental changes to how we work and go to school and do church and our home lives. Politics in the U.S. increasingly divides us. There's polarizing figures and there are polarizing issues. And there's this deep chasm between left and right. Racial tensions, riots in cities, the storming of the United States Capitol, most contentious election in U.S. history. And all of that is contributing to us Americans not even knowing how to talk to each other. In fact, I had a hard time deciding exactly how I would say what I just said. A little closer to home, we're spinning other plates. I mean, just in what I said, the attention we give to those issues, that's got to count for three or four plates at least. Now, I'm not going to tell you that Northwest Community Church is struggling with everything that the church at Corinth struggled, but I will tell you that there are big challenges here at our church. There are people at our church who are profoundly lonely. Some are in very poor health. Some are struggling financially just to make ends meet. Every one of us who is a part of this church needs to grow and spiritually, needs to take a next step, grow in holiness. There are some who are battling destructive addictions. Some marriages are at the breaking point. A year ago, there was a lot of interaction, which contributed to a lot of closeness. And since there's been a lot of separation, there's a lot of sense of separation. There's not the same intimacy among us as a church there used to be. Who knows what the real state of spiritual vitality is as a result of 2020? Only God knows. Only the future will tell. We love our families. Families, nuclear and the broader family that we're all a part of. And that takes time and attention and shepherding. Love our jobs, and jobs are great things to have, and we're grateful for them, and all that takes physical output and energy and mental energy and time. So much going on here in 2021. We're living in a moment that is ripe for plate dropping. And some days are riper than others. And I'll just tell you that personally, during this past week, I felt the distractions and the disruptions impacting me personally more than it usually does. The national news was disturbing, to say the least. There were things that were happening on the global stage that grabbed my attention and had me very concerned. There's a couple of issues going on in my personal and family life that kind of front and center. Things going on at the church, some of them intensely personal kinds of things. Always there in my mind. And I was distracted and disrupted, and I felt conflicted. I was in a wrestling match to maintain focus on Jesus. And while I was struggling with that, I remembered the parable Jesus told about the sower and the soils. It's one of my favorite parables. It's a gardening parable, so of course I love it. In this parable, Jesus is telling his disciples, when they go out, and when you go out, he said, to share the good news, my message with people, not everybody is going to receive it and bear a great bountiful harvest for God. Be aware of that. And, he said, and watch out too, be careful about the state of your own soul's garden. And as I was thinking about this parable, I was especially drawn to the third soil type. In the parable, the third soil type is the seed is dropped into good soil, but there are weeds, and the weeds choke out the good seed, so it's unfruitful. And what Jesus means to say by that in this explanation is that some people will receive the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth will choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And that phrase, the worry of the world, that just hit home, because that's where I was living. It seemed to me to be overwhelming, all the things going on in the world. And so Jesus' parable gave me a name to my problem. Sometimes it's really helpful to name a problem. The name of my problem was the worry of the world. And I was in danger of letting the message of Jesus get choked out because I was so concerned, so absorbed by the things that are circling all around me, things over which I have virtually no control. And I was trending toward fruitlessness because I was letting my focus slip away from Jesus. So I turned to 1 Corinthians to see what Paul had to say to the Christians in a city where there was a whole lot going on. And I have found it very helpful to see that he counseled these Christians and this church to fix what was broken. There's divisions, there's cliques, you're not getting along with each other. Remember, you weren't baptized in the name of Paul, you were baptized in the name of Jesus. Jesus died for you, not Apollos, not Peter. Live in unity. They got a problem with carnality, immaturity. Paul reminded them, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You will stand before your Savior, who will then be your judge, and he will reward you or not based on how you have lived. It's time to grow up. That guy in that whole situation where there was immorality involved, Paul brought it up, not so much to hammer the man who was guilty, but to call out the church. Protect holiness in the church. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump. Deal frontally with sin in the church. And you're filing lawsuits against each other in secular courts? Isn't there one among you wise enough who will be able to decide between his brothers? Work it out. That whole meat sacrificed to idols thing. Christian liberty. That can be a minefield, trying to decide when we should exercise our Christian liberty, when we should not. And Paul just lays out two guiding principles when it comes to when to exercise Christian liberty. First, it's love. It's not about food. It's about what's best for my brother in Christ. And two, do all things to the glory of God. Told them, stop getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, for heaven's sakes. And stop abusing and misusing spiritual gifts God has given you to build up the body of Christ. And he mentioned a few other things going on, but with respect to everything that was going on at the church, Paul's message is fix what's broken. Address structural problems in the church. To which we say, great, got that. Why? So that the church will become a community that is pleasant and we can all get along. Or so that the organization of the church will work like a well-oiled machine. No, that's not why we're to fix what's broken in the church. He says, resolve glaring problems in the church. Do what you can to bring about health in the church, because a healthy church made up of healthy Christians dealing with each other in love moves Jesus' mission to the world forward. Keeps that one plate spinning that we must not let drop. Just imagine a church that is unified in love. They're unified in Jesus. They're not fractured into cliques. That church has earned standing to say to the world that the power of the cross of Jesus is the power of God. The foolishness of God, or what looks like foolishness, a crucified Messiah, really? The foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Picture a church where the members are pursuing holiness together. They call each other to holiness. They call out each other when there's misbehavior. That commitment to faithful living adorns, it's like it's a dressing on their witness that there's beauty to life in Christ. when believers in Jesus work out their differences peaceably and civilly, that's providing a powerful witness that there's something more important than getting our own way. It's love. When we think about the meat sacrifice to idols thing, this is so important. You know, you can read through 1 Corinthians and think that it's all about just making sure I don't offend my brother or sister in Christ by the way I exercise my liberty. That's not the whole of it at all. In fact, Paul tells us he routinely adjusted his behavior so as to not offend the person with whom he's sharing the gospel. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, I became as without law, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. He kept the main thing, the main thing. I do all things for the sake of the gospel. And he urged the Corinthians, do the same thing. He urges us, do the same thing. Now there's great benefit, emotionally, mentally, socially, when the church is healthy, when it's working the way it's supposed to work internally, there's great benefit for us. But that's not even the half of it. Doing the things that make for health in the church is what keeps us on mission for Jesus' great commission. So here's where we get to the punchline. Every passage in Scripture and every sermon has a what, and there's always a so what. So here's the so what. Jesus calls you and every other Christian, and he calls us and every other church to make disciples. Now, with all the stuff that's going on, right in the middle of COVID-19, political turmoil, make disciples. If you look to Matthew 28, you see the Great Commission, and it is right there, and there are no exception clauses. Make disciples as long as it's convenient. Make disciples when you're not opposed. Make disciples as long as you're feeling well. Make disciples as long as you have plenty to eat. It's just make disciples. Because there's almost always something going on. And these are challenging times, and the Church of Jesus was made for these times. So if you are watching and you're a part of Northwest, and you're here this morning in the building, or if you're watching and you're not a part of Northwest, but you're a part of another church family, I exhort you in the strongest way I can to take full advantage of the strength you will find when you nurture relationships with other Jesus followers that will help you follow Jesus. We are limited in some ways from the kinds of interactions that we have had in years past. Strive by whatever means you can to make connections with others who are following Jesus. Person to person, video chat, phone, email, texting. Stay connected. And don't wait for the other person to contact you. You take the first step. You take the initiative. You contact them first. And once you make connection, turn the conversation to Jesus. And pray with each other right there in the moment. And urge each other to serve Jesus. That's the kind of fellowship where one spark leads to a fire that spreads to everybody in our circle of influence. Encourage each of you, as you're interacting with each other, to open your eyes for ways that you could serve Jesus. Where are the needs that I could meet? I can't do everything I used to be able to do, but I can do something. Nobody can do everything. Everybody can do something. What can you do to help somebody else take a next step with Jesus? So Paul wrote 2,000 years ago to a church that was overwhelmed with problems. They lived in a city that was defined by sin, and they lived in a culture marked by oppression. And that letter now comes to us, and he would say to us what he said to them: move towards health, because when you do that, more and more people will come to know Jesus. And when that happens, more and more people who believe in Jesus will become disciples of Jesus. And then more and more disciples of Jesus will make more and more disciples of Jesus. That's the main thing. That's what we're called to. And God has given us the gift of each other so that we together would remind each other to keep the main thing the main thing. Let's pray together as we close this morning. Father, thank you so much for giving us this amazing, transcendently important mission. It's a mission to spread the good news that in Jesus there is life. Life eternal and life abundant. I pray that you would make us the church that does faithfully remind each other when we're tempted to go off mission to stay on mission for your great commission, Jesus. Use us to that end, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Let's remember to do all things for the sake of the gospel. God bless you.